discipline of the Lord is written because it's written toward the end of the book, after it's clear that we are embracing a life where we know that Jesus is our high priest, our great high priest, right? That is, we recognize that Jesus came to earth, became man, the Son of Man, and in order to walk a life like us. And therefore, he understands us. He can help us in times of temptation. He can come to our aid when we feel weak. But not only do we see him as our great high priest, but we also see Jesus as the sacrifice lamb that was slain on our behalf. The sacrifices and offerings of the old covenant were only meant to be temporary, as they could never take away sin. They just covered sin up. The illustration we use, it's like when you're cleaning the house and you're in a hurry and you sort of sweep the dirt under the rug. It's still there. It's just kind of covered up. And that was the way the offerings and the sacrifices under the old covenant worked. However, the sacrifice of Jesus was complete. It was perfect. It was powerful. It was eternal. It didn't just kind of cover the sins that you did last week, but it covered your whole past, everything that's going on today, and everything that's going to happen in the future that we don't know about. It was complete. The blood of Jesus gives us the new covenant, one in which we can boldly come before the throne of God. And the good thing is that the blood of Jesus makes coming before him is not dependent on my own righteousness. And that's good news, right? Because my own righteousness can never make it. It's on his righteousness. And so, coming before God into the Holy of Holies, in his presence, is dependent only upon the eternal and constant cleansing of the blood of Jesus. And so therefore, we are no longer subject to the accusations and condemnations of the enemy, of the devil. Remember, we looked at Revelation chapter 12. Satan, the devil, one of his names that he's called in the book of Revelation is the accuser of the brethren, because he accuses us. He says, you did this, you did that. And you know what? Sometimes he's lying. Sometimes he's telling the truth. I did do that. You got mad in this situation. You were prideful here. You were this. You were that. And the purpose of the devil is to keep us out of the Holy of Holies, to keep us out of the presence of God. And so one way he can do that is that we feel ashamed. We feel guilty. We feel like, wow, I can't go before the Lord today. This has many practical examples. You know, how many of us, and hopefully it's less and less, have been getting ready to go to a Bible study, maybe church on Sunday, maybe fixing to have a time with the Lord, and the devil comes along, and what does he tell us? What? You can read the Bible now? After this? After that? You're not going to go to church, are you? Well, you're certainly not going to worship the Lord, are you? You're not going to raise your hands. You'll be the biggest hypocrite there. And that's the way his accusations work. And the thing is, we're all in that situation. We can never, never come before the presence of God in our own righteousness. And the sooner we realize this, the freer we'll be. And we can go, the book of Hebrews says, boldly into the presence of God, to where his throne is. I can draw near with boldness to the throne of God. And we're told also in the book of Hebrews that this throne is the throne of what? Mercy and grace. That's where we receive it. So again, that's another reason why Satan does not want us going into the presence of God, going into the Holy Holies, going to the throne of God, because he knows that's where grace is. And it's kind of like a circle, because we have to get into the throne of God in order to receive grace to be able to change, to be able to become more like Him. But Satan's goal is to keep us out. So we've talked a lot about this in a lot more detail, gave a lot of examples. But it's important that we do not listen to the lies and accusations of the devil. Yes, we are called to live under the new covenant. It's a covenant where we can and we should be living victoriously. That doesn't mean we're not going to fall. We are going to fall. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin, sometimes big time. But we always go before the presence of God again. And we receive that grace, that mercy. It's all because of Jesus' sacrifice. He died for us that we might be justified, that we might be declared righteous. Okay. We also talked about how this is really a walk of faith. It's not a walk of emotions. Sometimes we don't feel very much like we are worthy to go into the presence of God, because we're not. And so we understand that it's by faith. It's by faith God has declared me righteous. He has justified me. Therefore, I can go into His presence and I can receive mercy. I can receive grace to be changed. We keep marching forward in the things that God has called us. And really, the last part of chapter 10 and all of chapter 11 talks about this walk of faith. And one of the things we see is that the walk of faith, our eyes are fixed on what? That heavenly city. The city whose architect and builder is God. And because of that, there's times when we may not see all the promises of God fulfilled in our lifetime. And that's okay. And in fact, the end of Hebrews 11 says, some died not receiving or not seeing the promises. And that's because we've talked about this, the Christian life or the purposes of God could be compared to a big race. That's why chapter 12 starts off by saying we have a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. All these people have gone before us, and they're watching that we run the race. It's like a relay race. You know what a relay race is, don't you? It's a, you know, where you have, you know, one person does one lap or two laps, then they hand it on to the next person, and they do a couple. Well, this is a history long, because it started at the very beginning, and it goes all the way to His return. And each person, each generation has a part to play. That is faith. And we're told at the beginning of chapter 12, we're to run this race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So this is the context of this passage about the discipline of the Lord. It is for those of us who are embracing this type of life, that we know we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We're running that race with endurance. We have our eyes fixed on Jesus. So in light of that, let's look at verse 4. Let's read verses 4 through 11. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all of us have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Okay, I think today we're going to talk about this passage as a whole rather than verse by verse as we usually do. Okay, both are valid, by the way. First, I think it's important for us to realize the discipline of the Lord is not a punishment. He's not punishing us. On the contrary, the discipline of the Lord shows us his love. He loves us. That's repeated several times here. And that is why we undergo his discipline. We have to understand that, or else this is going to seem kind of bizarre. So many Christians resist and even fight his discipline. I think part of that is because there's been a distorted teaching in the body of Christ that suggests nothing bad should ever, ever happen to us. And the problem with that is that we interpret bad as the way I define it. Well, that's bad for me. But we fail to realize that God sees the bigger picture. He does know more than us, doesn't he? You know, and he sees more than us because he can see all the way into the future. He's the God of eternity. Therefore, sometimes we see Christians fighting against his discipline and even resentful toward his discipline. The truth is, he disciplines us because he loves us, just like a father would his own children. They don't always understand either, do they? Take toddlers. They don't understand why they can't play in the street, especially a busy street with cars. And they might think, oh, my daddy's being mean to me. No, daddy's not being mean to you. He just knows something that you don't know. You know, or she doesn't know, you know. And so if we look at it that way, it makes a lot more sense. He sees things that we don't see. Now, I know a lot of us think we know everything, you know, and that we should be probably counseling God about how to do our life. But God doesn't see it that way, does he? You know, when we signed up for the Christian life, we said, Lord, I want to serve you with all my heart. We may not have realized it, but the fine print says we also signed up for his discipline. You know, because he desires to train us for his purposes. All those purposes we talked about in Hebrews 11. Actually, a good way to describe his discipline is to speak of his training us. You know, I think we live in an age where there's been a lot of abuse and things like that. And so sometimes some of us have a negative feeling about discipline. If that's you, you know, maybe start thinking about it in terms he's training us. You know, verse 11 here. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I think especially today in today's world, you know, God sees that we are living in a generation that we've talked about. We could be the last generation or maybe the next to the last generation. We're getting close. We really are. And there's going to be a lot of turmoil in this world. There's going to be a lot of crazy things going on, already happening, right? And we're going to see the world continue to crumble in its institutions, the things that we trusted in, economic systems, political systems, educational systems. All those things are crumbling. And we are placed in this world for a purpose, that we would be light in a world of increasing darkness. But God needs to train us for his purposes. It's like a coach. I've kind of mentioned before that when I was in high school, I used to run cross country, which is endurance racing. And sometimes I would think our coach was crazy. Like my senior year, I moved to a place where from Taiwan, and I signed up for the cross country coach. I told him a little bit about my resume, and I was not excellent, but I was pretty good. The coach was real excited because the coach in the state of Maryland, we had been told that we were projected to be number one in the state this particular year, and we were all excited about it. By the way, I should probably tell you, we bombed out. We did not get there. That's kind of another long story. But at the beginning, there was a lot of excitement. And our coach, he's not like God. He's not perfect. But he wanted to make sure that we took state that year. And so after about a week of training, he decided we really need more training. So we would run in the morning before school and after school as well. In fact, we got up to about, I remember the first day we did this, I thought, that's 15 miles today. That's crazy. And the next day it was 20 miles. And I thought the guy kind of lost his marbles, you know. But sometimes we kind of think of the Lord that way, except there's a big difference. Our God is someone who loves us, who believes in us, who cares for us, who knows what's best for us perfectly. And I think I shared this when we shared about the race before, that one of the things our coach would have us do too is put ankle weights on our ankles. Now that's considered, no, that's not good. But back then, that's going to make us stronger. And by the way, when you run 15, 20 miles a day on those ankle weights, you're tired at the end of the day. That's why I thought he's kind of crazy. But it was part of the training, wasn't it? And that's what God is doing with us. He's training us for his purposes. It's called the discipline of the Lord. The purpose of the discipline of the Lord, again, is not to punish us. It's not to show us who's boss. It's not to make us miserable. It's not to put fear in us. It's to, verse 10 says, that we may share in his holiness. Let's read that. Verse 10. For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Now, we're righteous because of his blood. We can go before the throne anytime because it's not based on our own righteousness. It's his righteousness. But he also wants us to share in his holiness too, to be like him. And that's necessary for us to fulfill our calling in this world. He wants us to be light in a world of darkness, a bright light, shining lights. And so his goal is for his discipline is to bring that into our lives. Holiness, what does that include? Includes purity in mind, heart, motivations. But it also includes other things too. It includes our love. He wants our love not to be conditional, but to be agape love. He wants us to even be able to love our enemies, those who insult us. He wants us to be able to maintain a life of rejoicing and joy, to walk in peace, really all the fruits of the Spirit. See, when we first come into his kingdom, we come in, we may think we're pretty good, but compared to his holiness, we're not. We're full of pride, selfishness, a lot of things. And so He begins to deal with us. He begins to work in our lives to root those things out. So pride. You know, pride is that. I mean, God talks a lot about pride in his word, doesn't he? He talks about how he's opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. Actually, pride is one of those qualities that even for non-believers, he says, anyone who exalts himself, I'm going to humble them, you know. And there's examples of, you know, of non-fearing God people in the scriptures, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, others, who God saw their pride and wanted to take it out. And but it's little things about pride, too, just always wanting to be noticed, always wanting to be the center of attention, always. I mean, pride comes in so many forms. God sees pride and he says, okay, I'm going to train him or discipline him or her to work that out of them, to make them a humble servant. He sees motivations that aren't always pure, even serving him. Well, I'm glad they're serving me, but there's some impurity in those motivations. He sees anger, perhaps. He sees a lack of self-control. He sees selfishness in us, that we care more about ourselves than we care about others. We think more about ourselves than others. He sees anxiety and fear and how it controls us. Perhaps it's insecurity. He sees that we don't trust him like we should. He sees that we get overwhelmed by pressure at times. He sees that our love is very conditional. We love some people, but some people we don't. He sees, wow, when Mike gets criticism, he gets very defensive, doesn't he? You know, these are all things that God wants to change in us because he wants us to be a light. And by the way, if I didn't talk about you, we could probably go on and there's probably a lot of other things. You might say, well, every one of those things I'm guilty of. That's right. That's usually the way we come into the kingdom of God. But he's going to bring things into our lives in such a way to teach us to trust him more, that we can handle more pressure, that we can love even those ungodly people. Because eventually he wants us to be able to love our enemies. He wants us to be full of joy and rejoicing, even when there's a lot of turmoil going on. He wants us to be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Like a coach, he pushes us beyond what we think we can do. You know, because going back to that cross-country example, I thought, oh, no, I'm not in that good a shape. I can never do 12 miles today or 15 miles or 20 miles. But you know what that coach is? I bet you can if I push you hard enough. And that's the way the Lord is, except there's one big, big difference. And that is, with an earthly coach, we have a physical limitation, don't we? In the Lord, he knows that there's a supernatural joy. There's a supernatural strength that we can have. A supernatural agape love. He knows that the life of Christ wants to kind of take over our life. And there's something supernatural about it. So sometimes he pushes us in such a way that we think, Lord, I can't do this anymore. And then he's thinking, okay, now we're getting somewhere. Because you can't do it anymore. That's the purpose. Now start to trust me. Let me be your strength. Let me be your joy. Let me be your life. Let me love others through you. And that takes a little bit of practice, doesn't it? You know? He says, okay, that's good. Okay, you love that person. Okay, now I'm going to bring this person into your life. You know, the new person at work. Maybe it's the new boss. And you think, this has to be the most obnoxious person ever. You know, why does God put this person in my life? He's training us. That's what he's doing. Because he wants to make us a people that are full of the life of Christ. That's the life we're going to need in the days ahead. He wants us to be a shining light in a world of darkness. He doesn't want us to be just like everybody else. So he teaches us to forget about ourselves and to allow his life to take over. So this is what sharing in his holiness is all about. He desires that. Now, he knows that takes place by going to the throne all the time, and that's why he's declared us righteous. So our holiness or lack of holiness, our righteousness or lack of righteousness doesn't matter as far as going before the Lord. That's part of what the blood of Jesus did. But he doesn't just declare us righteous and then kind of keep us kind of living the same way. In the throne room and through his discipline or his training, he transforms us. Okay, so that we may share in his holiness. Also in verse 11, it says that we may yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It says, yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards, he does have to kind of stick that afterwards in it, right? After we've been trained in it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Really, it's another way of saying the same thing, isn't it? You know, but I like that word peaceful, because if we're striving to be righteous or holy in our own strength, what happens? We can get frustrated, aren't we? We could get anxious. We could be yanked around emotionally. Sometimes we feel, oh, I'm really doing well with the Lord. Like it's you doing it, you know, and then the next day, wow, I don't know what happened then, you know. And so we get stressed out. The peace of God is not there. But when we're trained by his discipline, it yields a fruit. It just comes out. And it's peaceful. It's full of peace. And it's the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's what God is trying to do. So what's the purpose of the discipline of the Lord? That we may share in his holiness and that we might yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Okay, a few other things about his discipline real quick. We're just going to kind of jump around. Verse 8, it says, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, what does it mean to be partakers? It means we drink from it. It's a constant source for us. And with his discipline, his training, we know in our heart and in our mind this is necessary. Therefore, we're not going to be fighting against it. You know? And it says, all of us are partakers. None of us are exempt. Every one of us are in process, aren't we? And by the way, that's a good reason why we need to extend mercy toward our brothers and sisters. Because when we understand this, we realize that God's plan of discipline and training is different for every one of us. He loves you so much that he customized his training for you. You might say, well, I think I want her training, or I think I want his discipline. Well, you don't know what they're going through. But one thing we do know is that God has a purpose for all of us. He is customized, you could say from the foundation of the world, how he's going to train you. And so we got to be careful that we don't get judgmental and critical of other people. Wow, they seem to be kind of struggling with lack of joy lately. Or they seem to be doing this or this. Or, you know what? That's God's path for them. And we need to have confidence in God's ability to put the right pressure in the right area of people's lives to accomplish his purposes, to make us men and women and children and kids and teens that are light and are transformed for him. Matthew 5, remember, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for what? They receive mercy. So we want to make sure we're receiving you know, the mercy of God, we need to be merciful toward others. Then it says, we're not to take his discipline lightly, nor faint or give up. Verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. What does it mean to take it lightly? I think just kind of a attitude, well, it doesn't really make any difference. It does make a difference. If God Almighty has chosen a particular path for you and it involves things that we don't like, don't take it lightly. You know, it's kind of interesting. Usually on a team that's going through rigorous training, or often, I'll say that way, there's always a few that drop out. I don't like this. It's not worth it. And I think a lot of Christians think that too. I don't like this. This isn't worth it. Wait a minute. It is worth it for us to be a light in the midst of a shining of a dark world. It is worth it for us to be like Christ. It is worth it. And so we're going to allow God to transform us. You know, so we want to make sure that we do not ignore what God is trying to speak to us or do in us. We don't want to be embarrassed by it. We are all partakers of his discipline. Also, let's remember that his discipline never seems joyful at the time, but sorrowful. That's actually what verse 11 says. All discipline for the moment, actually for quite a few moments, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, right? But you know what? And I think especially when, you know, there's some things that I think all of us can deal with more than others. I think sometimes the hardest things are disappointments or maybe things you thought God was saying, but maybe it didn't turn out quite the way you thought it was. Or maybe you're confused by what's happening. I don't know about you, but I like to know everything that's going to happen. You know, like tomorrow, I've got my day pretty much planned out, you know, and I like for it to be orderly. When something kind of comes in unexpected, it throws me off. And I think a lot of us are that way. You know, we're used to something routine. And so when God confuses us, it makes us kind of shaky. But God wants us to trust him, even when we're pushed beyond our limit. So in this life, we're going to continue to walk by faith, aren't we? The life that he's called us to. We're not going to resist. We're not going to get resentful. We're not going to condemn ourselves. We're not going to settle into self-pity, because those are sometimes our reaction. But we're going to march forward, knowing that his purpose for me is that I would share in his holiness. It's also for discipline that we endure. Verse 8, it says, no, it's not verse 8. It's, I'm missing it. Oh, verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. You know, Hebrews, we've talked a lot about endurance, haven't we? Over and over. You know, discipline trains us to endure, and endurance allows us to move through discipline. It's also obvious from this passage that if we are not receiving discipline or training, something is wrong. Discipline proves, according to this passage, that we indeed are his children, that we're not illegitimate children, that he loves us. You know, sometimes when I speak to someone, kind of talking to them about, you know, what is God teaching you? Sometimes people have a blank look on their face, like, teaching me? What do you mean? I read the Bible. I go to church. Oh, wait a minute. If he's not teaching us something or training us, there's something concerning about that. In fact, I can remember even as a young pastor when I was in my early 20s, I noticed that different people respond differently to trials in their life. Some, when trials got to come into their life, they actually got stronger. You know, they were seeking God more. God was teaching them things. And even in times of disappointment, confusing times, times where maybe they're receiving criticism, others, I notice, seem to draw away from the Lord. Stop coming to church. Stop going to meetings. Something like that. And I thought, wait a minute. There's a big difference there. And I noticed over the years that people who draw away from God during times of trials, many times they end up being like that seed on rocky ground. They just wither away. Or sometimes, maybe they're genuinely saved, but they live a life of misery because they're not growing. And so therefore, they're not going to be happy. They're not going to have the joy and the peace and all the things that God promises us. We also see that his discipline is perfect. It's not true with their own fathers, right? They did the best they could. Verses 9 and 10. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. It was imperfect. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. Let's take a look at Isaiah 28. And we're going to be closing with this. Isaiah 28, starting in verse 23. Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my words. By the way, four times he says that, right? Give ear. Hear my voice. Listen. Hear my words. Okay, so this must be important, right? And it's like a parable. Does the farmer plow continually to plant seed? Does he continually turn and harrow the ground? Does he not level its surface and sow dill and scatter cumin and plant wheat and rows, barley in its place and rye within its area? For his God instructs and teaches him properly. For dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is the cartwheel driven over cumin. But dill is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a club. Grain for bread is crushed. Indeed, he does not continue to thresh it forever, because the wheel of his cart and his horses eventually damage it. He does not thresh it longer. This comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. Okay, so this is a parable about how every crop has to be planted, cultivated, and harvested differently. And I think it's obvious he's talking about the way that God deals with us. We're all different, aren't we? And God has a way to deal or to train or discipline with each one of us, doesn't he? What is best for one isn't best for the other. And Almighty God, who knows everything, he knows each of us. He created each of us. And therefore, he knows exactly how to train us or to purify us and bring us to the place that he wants. We can trust him for that. You know, verse 27. For dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is the cartwheel driven over cumin. But dill is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a club. God knows exactly how to deal with each of us. We can trust him for that. And that's one of the reasons why we have to be careful not comparing ourselves and what we're going through with someone else. We can trust him. He also knows how long to deal with each of us, doesn't he? Verse 28, it says, grain for bread is crushed. Indeed, he does not continue to thresh it forever. He knows the exact amount of time to do it. Why? Because the wheel of his cart and his horses eventually damage it. God's not going to damage you. I like that. That's comforting. He's not going to bring me things that are not good for me. He knows exactly the amount of pressure and how to stretch me and how to push me in the right way. And how he deals with me is going to be different from the way he deals with you. We can trust him in that. And then I like verse 29. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. His counsel and his wisdom is wonderful and great. Not anything to be afraid of. Because remember, we have that great high priest who understands our weaknesses. We can trust him in this. And so the question I want to ask us, are we trusting him in this? Those who learn and understand all this about the discipline of the Lord are going to grow. Because they're going to see how wonderful and great his ways are. And they're going to run the race with endurance. Those who ignore, or even worse, resist these things, they are destined to go around and around in life in circles. In time, they'll probably be resentful, bitter. They could quit the race. We can't go down that path. God, oh yeah, okay. Some of you think that's your life, right? Feels like it sometimes. But that's not God's intention for us, you know. God loves us so much, he allows us to go through painful things, stretching times, even times of confusion. Why? That we may share in his holiness, that we might yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I want us to pray. And I'm going to pray four things here. And I want to ask you, are you in agreement with this? First of all, I want us to thank the Lord for his discipline in each of our lives. Can you thank the Lord? Yeah, I will. Okay, good. Okay. We also want to pray that he helps us to listen and hear his words, just like Isaiah 28 says. We also want to ask the Lord that, Lord, we want to share in your holiness. Now, that's a dangerous prayer because that brings the discipline of the Lord. But I think that's what we want. And then finally, we want to tell the Lord that we're going to trust him. Because sometimes when there's a whirl of things going around us, we don't see straight. You know, we don't know where we're coming or going or what. And that's when we just have to hold our hand out and let the Lord take us. And maybe we're going through a sandstorm, or maybe it's through a whiteout and a blizzard, or maybe it's, I don't know what it is, the fog. But we trust in his guidance. Can we do those things? Let's do it now. Let's pray. So Lord, first of all, we want to thank you for your discipline, for your training in each of our lives. Lord, we understand that it's not always joyful at the moment, but sorrowful. You got that verse really right. But Lord, we want to thank you for it because, Lord, we know it's for our own good. And it's because you love us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to listen, to hear your words. Even in those times when it seems like it's confusing. Lord, we long to hear your word. Those words of encouragement. Those words that tell us, keep running the race. Don't give up. Lord, we do want to share in your holiness. We want to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Lord, we understand that that means being trained. But Lord, as we look out on our lives, Lord, we see that you have a purpose for us as a church. for the church universal, and for us individuals. Lord, we want to share in your holiness. We want to be like you. And finally, Lord, we want to tell you that we want to trust you. Lord, we want to trust you even when we don't see what's happening. We want to trust you even when we don't understand. Lord, we want to trust you even when we don't have those feelings or emotions that are exciting us. Lord, we want to walk by faith and not by sight. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.